Today we're concluding this series called Improving Ours on Marriage. This is the fourth week, and I got a text from a friend this last week I thought I would share with you. He says this. He says, "Hey, I know someone who has two tickets to the Super Bowl. He paid $2,500 apiece. They're box seats. Unfortunately, when he bought these a year ago, he did not know that they would fall, or that the Super Bowl would fall on his wedding day. He's looking for someone to take his place. If you know anyone interested, it's at First Christian Church in Chautauqua, Kansas. Her name is Jessica. She'll be dressed in white." So, that's bad. I know that's bad, but we're talking about a very serious topic, and so a little bit of humor goes a long way, I think. I say it's a serious topic because we're all at different stages of relationships in life. Some of us are at, we're in a dating relationship perhaps, or engaged to be married, or newlyweds, been married for decades. Some have gone through the difficulty of divorce. Some are single, wanting to be married. People at all different stages, and I know that marriage can be a difficult subject. I started at the beginning saying that, God created men and women to be different. I also said I will not apologize. I want to be sensitive, but I will not apologize for challenging the people of our church to take their relationships to the next level, to get marriage where it needs to be. Our church needs it. Our families need it. Society needs it as well. So it's a serious subject. Today, I want to talk to you about getting your marriage to the right place. Not to a good place or, a not good place, because we use that terminology quite a bit about, how are you doing? Well, we're in a good place right now. Or you know what? We're not in a good place. I'm not talking about a good place or a not good place. I'm talking about being in the right place. Ever been in the middle of a workout? Maybe it's a new year, and so you've kind of taken a new path to look after your health. And have you been in a workout, and you're partway through, or 10 minutes into a long-distance run, or on the treadmill, or something like that, and you're thinking, I'm not in a good place right now? Maybe you don't feel like you're in a good place right then, but perhaps you're in the right place. Our feelings, I'm going to say this early and a couple more times today, our feelings will lie to us. They will. Your feelings, your heart, if you let it, will lie to you. It will take you down a path that you ought not to go. So we need to recognize God's word does not lie. His word is truth. His word is unchanging. And so we need to think about marriage in light of his word, that it does not change. So let's believe God's word. Let's act on God's word. And our feelings will develop. I know that might seem backwards, but just hang with me today. Life is difficult. How many of you agree with that? Life is difficult. Life happens, right? Some of you have had more difficulty than others. This may jump to, I may be kind of jumping to the end here, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it for time's sake. The sooner people realize life is difficult, the sooner they can get on to living life and enjoying life to the best that they can, rather than being hung up on the difficulty. Jesus came that we could have life and life to the full. Even in the midst of difficulty, let's live life to the full. That said, marriage is difficult, right? Don't anybody amen that, especially if your spouse is with you today. But marriage is difficult. I know marriage is difficult. But with the help of God's word, with his truth, marriage can be in the right place. It may be difficult at times. It will be difficult at times. But we can get it to the right place. So let's start with God's word. Let's believe in what we know to be true from God's word. Let's act on that, and our feelings will follow. To get to the right place in marriage, understand, first of all, I've got three main points today and then some other things that I'm going to tag on at the end. But three main points. To get to the right place in marriage, understand love is a verb. Love is an action. It's not just a feeling. There are people that think it's just a feeling. It's more than a feeling, right? Yeah. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Not one of those words is about feelings. It's about action. I mean, I want to know what love is. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, and that's it. No more singing today. By the way, just a pause. I appreciate Zach moving here. Would you agree? I mean, yes. Thank you. We are grateful for his family being here. We have a great team of people, volunteers as well. But I think he's doing a great job. So again, if you want to know what love is, read 1 Corinthians 13. It's words about doing, that you should be patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love holds no wrongs. I mean, love is an action. It's a verb. If you wait to act, if you wait to feel before, I want to get this straight. If you wait to feel before you act, you might be waiting quite a long time. Because sometimes we feel hurt, we feel shame, we feel lots of things. And if we wait to act based on what we feel, you could be waiting a long time. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." This might be one of the first times that someone said, talk is cheap. This is John saying, talk is cheap. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Do something. Now, by the way, you know, in parentheses, he's not saying do not tell your spouse you love them. If you're married, you should tell your spouse that you love them every single day. I once heard about a guy that he said, you know, I don't understand what the big deal is. I told her I loved her on our wedding day. If something changes, I'll let her know. That doesn't work, guys. I hope you recognize that by now. We need to tell our wife, ladies, you need to tell your husband that you love them every single day. Now, that said, let me kind of piggyback on that. If you're a difficult person to live with, like if you're just grumpy and negative and pessimistic all the time, I have a word from the Lord for you today. You need to change. I don't know how else to put it, but you need to change. Your spouse, they deserve better. When you said I do, when you got married to them, they deserve better. And if you say, well, that's just the way I am, then change. Allow God to change you. And you can change with God's help. You can change without God's help. And you might say, well, that sounds a little blasphemous this morning in church, but no, you can change without God's help. It's a choice, largely a choice. Have you ever seen someone who is, they're having a great conversation with a friend or whatever, and then in walks their spouse, and it's all of a sudden evil. And they just, in that instant. Or maybe you've come upon someone who's having a difficult conversation. Maybe you have been the receiving end of some difficult conversation from your spouse, and the phone rings, and you've been arguing for half an hour, and the phone rings, oh, hey, man, what's up? Everything's fine. About 3 weeks ago, after first service, I was talking with my wife. There's something had taken place, and I wanted her input, and it was a serious conversation. It was not an argument, by the way. You can ask her to verify, but we were sitting on the very back row there between services, and I wanted her input on something, but it was a serious conversation. What do you, you know, this, what do you do? And Penny Stein walks by. I'm like, oh, hey, Penny. And she's like, am I interrupting like a serious conversation here? No, and really she was not. But you know examples, maybe you've been in them, where a difficult, angry conversation is going on, and then all of a sudden in a moment, I mean, did the Spirit of the Lord come upon you? No. You made a choice in that moment that I'm going to interact kindly with this person. And so if you're married, your spouse deserves better. Deserves better. You've chosen this person to be the number one in your life, and they deserve better. God first, my spouse next. Of course, some people want all the benefits of being married without having to make changes in their own life. Marriage requires that we make changes in our own life. So don't just talk about it, live it out. Show it in practical ways, which takes me to my next point. To get to the right place in marriage, understand your mate's needs. Understand your spouse's needs. Understand your husband's needs. Understand your wife's needs. We've been using this verse every single week. I'm not going to read it today. It's up there as a reminder. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 talks about how we need love and respect. I mean, the Bible would seem to communicate that women tend to need more love. Men tend to need more respect. But really, it goes both ways. We both need love and respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the good old King James Version. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Again, this is talking to husbands about their wives. Men, dwell with your wife in knowledge. But once again, this goes both ways. Dwell with your spouse according to knowledge. Learn about them. Figure out what their needs are. Learn how God wired your spouse. I've told you about my wife, Dana, before. This May we'll have been married 18 years. And my wife feels love in a couple different ways. One of the ways that my wife feels love is when I give her a hug. An innocent, carefree hug, okay? One of the ways my wife feels love is when I buy her a fancy coffee, an expensive coffee, or buy her flowers, bring those home. So gifts are her love language. I've kind of fallen off the wagon in this area, I admit that. But when we were first dating and first engaged and married, my wife, one of her love languages was for me to write in a card, you know. And not just any card, but it had to be a Hallmark card. And she reminded me this morning it was a Just Between Us Hallmark card. They were tall and narrow, and it was a very specific card, and it needed to have a Hallmark sticker on the envelope. Those are ways that my wife feels love. I know that about her. I'm ashamed to say that, I've not done a good job in the card writing category lately. Maybe it's texting, I don't know. But what I'm saying to you is figure out how God has wired your spouse, and then find a way to speak that language. I mentioned books now and again. I've mentioned a few during the course of this series. There's a book I would throw out there for you called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Now, before you get on Amazon this morning and buy that book, I'll just give you the five love languages so you don't have to if you don't want to. It's kind of an old book, but a good book. First of all, acts of service, quality time, words of affirmation, physical touch, receiving gifts. Those are the five love languages Gary Chapman talks about in the book. And I can almost guarantee you, if you're married, your spouse speaks one or one and a half, maybe two of those languages. So figure out what it is. Figure out what it is. If you're married, you need to know. Now, maybe you're looking at that list and thinking, now it makes sense. I've been married for 37 years, and now it makes sense. Or maybe it's, wow, I've been scratching my head the last 6 months trying to figure this thing out. Now it makes sense. I get it. Here's the deal. I'll start with the ladies. There are some ladies that you can spend quality time with them. You can buy them gifts. You can give them a hug. But until you help out around the house, acts of service, they don't feel love. Maybe they feel alone in that area. It's like, I feel like I'm the only one taking care of the dishes and taking care of the laundry and taking care of the kids here at the house and whatever it may be. Until you speak their language, they may not feel love for you. So figure out what your wife speaks, what the language is. Figure out, ladies, what your husband speaks, what language it is. If it's acts of service, if it's quality time, if it's quality time, get the calendar out and make some plans to spend some quality time together. If it's words of affirmation first of all, I know there are many men who just don't speak, right? And I say that kind of, so men, let me help you out here. Next time you go to the supermarket, they sell cards there, as I've talked about. You can buy a card, you can write some words of affirmation. Buy 12 cards for the next, 12 weeks or 12 months and write some very nice things about your wife that you appreciate about her, that you love about her. And then one by one, give her a card. And if her love language is words of affirmation and you don't speak well, she will read those words of affirmation and you will get a hug, okay? So, find a way to do that. Physical touch. By the way, physical touch is not sexual. Some of you people did not realize that. Some of you men did not realize that. But receiving gifts. If your spouse's love language is receiving gifts, then go to the dollar store. Just spend some money, make it rain. Whatever it may be, unless she has expensive taste, and then it gets a little more complicated, but work an extra shift, get some overtime. Find a way, whatever your spouse's love language is, figure it out, and then do it. Understand, folks, everyone, it's probably going to be a little bit different than yours. Chances are you're going to speak a different love language than your spouse. It's a good thing, because if everybody agreed on everything, the world would be a boring place, okay? So maybe their love language is quality time, but that's not the spouse's language. It's, words of affirmation or something. Sometimes it can be like speaking two different languages. One person speaks French, one person speaks Spanish. That can be fun for a little while, right? But then it gets frustrating very quickly. So figure out what it is. Become bilingual in love languages and get the job done. Ladies, I want to talk to you for just a moment. Understand that your husband is different. God made him different than you. We've said that in this series, but I'll say this. Men tend to be very good at focusing on one thing at a time. That's a positive way of saying he may not multitask as well as you do. Okay? Be okay with that. Be okay. Don't try to change him. Be okay with that. Here's an example of that. Men, generally speaking, always get the observation or feedback, well, all he ever does is play with the kids. That's all. He just plays with the kids. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's take two evenings in particular. One evening, she is at home with the kids and he's working late or whatever. What does mom do? Well, she might likely prepare a meal and eat with the kids and then play a game with the kids and read a book to the kids. And all the while, she's doing laundry and dishes and straightening the house perhaps. I mean, she's multitasking, you know, puts the kids to bed. The next night, dad is in charge, and he walks in, and maybe she's at Olive Garden with the ladies, okay? I hope some of you ladies made a point to go to Olive Garden last week, have some time getting to know others, but maybe she's out with some girlfriends, and he's at home, he comes in, what do you want to do? And the next thing you know, they're wrestling on the floor, or he orders pizza, or whatever, and that's a success, that's a win for a lot of men. Again, I'm speaking very, very generally here. Don't knock that. Be okay that he is focused on one thing. And listen to it this way. Maybe this is helpful. If your man is steady and focused and kind of boring at times, chances are he can hold a job really well if he focuses on that job. And he can provide for the family really well. And he may not be quite adventurous as some people would like, but be okay with your man being focused on one thing and doing that very well. Now, let me see here, losing my place. Men also love routines. You ever notice this? Men will drive to work the exact same route every single day. Men will often do the same thing on Saturdays, Saturday after Saturday after. They have their routine. They may even wear the same clothes while they're doing the same thing every single Saturday. We have a routine, and it's okay. Men will often eat the same food, a lot of the same food. Double bacon cheeseburgers it's mashed potatoes. It's simple. It's easy. Men have routines. When I get home, after I turn the doorknob and close the door behind me, my keys go on the key rack. That's just my routine. I don't know if you, any other men can kind of agree with that, but that it keeps me focused. Where are my keys? They're, if I'm in the house, if I'm not in the car or away, if I'm at the house, the keys are on the key rack. It's just how it is. My wife does not usually put her keys on the key rack. Very frequently, they're somewhere else. And so the point will come where I need to take her car somewhere or go fill it up with gas or do something. And it's like, hey, where are your keys? Well, they're on the key rack. They're never on. There's usually. Did you look? I'll look. Not on the key rack. maybe they're in my purse. Where's your purse? Well, and she'll give me about five different places to check, perhaps. And eventually we track the keys down. I'm not knocking my wife. It's just God makes us different. Ladies, respect his routine. It's how God made him. God made him boring and predictable and steady. Look at the positive. Be okay with his routine. Men, you need to figure out, how does your wife know that you love her? What is her love language? And then men, let me give you a clue here. Put that love language into your routine and then do it a lot. Find a way to implement that into your routine. Here's a takeaway today, and I'm not done, but I wanted to drop this on you right in the middle where it fits. Write down your love language and exchange your answer with your spouse. So some point after you leave here today, write your love language down and help your spouse out. Give it to them. You don't have to talk about it. You don't have to explain it. Just give them the answer and help them out so that they know how to meet your need. Moving right along here. To get to the right place in marriage, understand intimacy is the result of being in the right place. And I know that might sound redundant, and I'm not connecting intimacy to sex just quite yet. We'll get to that. But intimacy is the result of being in the right place. Intimacy is not automatic. I know that some of you might be thinking, well, you know, it seemed automatic there for a while when we were first married. I mean, everything was going well. You know, we were clicking, we were connecting, everything was good. Well, that's normal. That's that honeymoon phase where you can find no wrong. No, you're just so wonderful. No, you're wonderful. No, it's back and forth. Everything is perfect. This euphoria going on, right? Talking to your girlfriends, ladies, I just love how he throws his dirty clothes in the corner of the bedroom and leaves them there. It's just, I've never had that. It's just awesome. But one day comes. One day you wake up and realize this is not okay. This is not all right. Why does he not know there's a laundry hamper a foot away, or there's a laundry hamper in the laundry room? What part of this does he not understand? And you might be thinking that in that moment you wake up and this is not good. My marriage is broken. Your marriage just got real. That's what happened. And you have a choice in that moment that you can either decide to do the tough work of understanding the differences and work through and take your marriage to a deeper, more intimate place than it's ever been, or you can be frustrated and give up and watch distance and frustration continue to take your marriage and grow it apart. You have a choice. So what is it that steals intimacy away in a marriage? What is it? This is not on your notes. I've got a list for you, but the list really boils down to just one thing: disagreements, fights, arguments. According to a few websites, these are the top five reasons couples fight in marriage. First of all, money. Second of all, physical intimacy or lack thereof, free time. You might be thinking, how do you argue about free time? You're just going to sit there on the couch all day? That's what you did last Saturday. Arguing about free time. Or maybe for you, it's housework. Who's responsible? Who's going to do the dishes? Who's going to do the lawn work? Who's going to do the clothes? I mean, housework. Who's responsible? Who's not doing their share or extended family? We talked about that last week. Problems with in-laws or parents or that sort of thing. Disagreements get in the way of intimacy. And when there are disagreements in a marriage outside of the bedroom, there will be problems inside the bedroom. Disagreements steal away intimacy. We have to work through these things. Well, besides fights, that list of fighting and that sort of thing, besides fights, there's something else that sometimes gets in the way of intimacy in a marriage relationship. Babies. Think about it for a minute. I love kids, okay? I have three of my own. Our son is 15. Our daughters are 13 and 10. I love children. But parents, if you're not careful, grandparents, if you are not careful, children can quickly get in the way and kind of drive a couple apart. It's weird because children are a blessing from the Lord, right? I mean, that's scriptural as well. But what happens is a lot of couples make kids the center of the universe, the center of the home. Parents, do not let kids become the center of the home and drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Don't let it happen. I'm sure that you've seen couples that they separate, they get a divorce, and oftentimes, I mean, it's like, well, it's two strangers. All these years, they've been focusing only on their children and not on one another. Don't do that. Don't let that happen. Let's see here. I had some. I want to make sure. I've said this before, and you've heard this. Your kids are leaving the day they get a better deal. They'll call you from the road. I'm out. This happened, and I'm on my way. Love you. Thanks for the years, but I'm on my way. Some of you are thinking, I wish they would. But your kids are leaving the moment they get a better deal. So do not let your children drive a wedge in between you and your spouse. Create a God-led, spouse-centric home, not a child-centric home. Let me just show you how this works. This turns into that. That's what happens. And you might be thinking, no, it does. Those of you who have infants, little ones, toddlers in your home, one day, just trust me on it. It will happen. Now, our kids don't have cell phones yet, but that day's probably coming. My worry, and I don't mean to pick on the ladies, but I tend to hear this more from the men is that, well, you know, everything was great. It was wonderful. And then, you know, our child came along, and now it seems like all she does is focus on our child. And again, I love children. Like I said, I have three. But here's what I know. In 20 years, when I go out on the back porch and have a cup of coffee and watch the sunrise, I'm going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. And my wife is going to be there. And so because my wife is going to be there and my kids are going to be gone, because in 20 years, my kids are going to be gone. In 3.5 years, don't ask me how I know this, but in 3.5 years, Jacob will head to college. And then 6.5 years, Emily will head to college. And then in about 8.5 years, Elizabeth will head to college. So in 20 years, my kids will be gone. Hopefully sooner. But because my wife is going to be the one sitting there with me, spending, and I hope that you can envision something like that as well in your context, she gets to be first place among all people on earth. So what about your kids? You still do things for them. You still raise them how God has commanded you, has asked you, has shown you in His Word how to do, but do not let them take the place of your spouse. Do not put them in front of your spouse. And if today you will make that commitment, maybe you walk out of here and say, you know what, I kind of feel like we're headed that way. But let's make some changes. We're not starting now. We're going to make some changes and put each other first. If you'll make that commitment, then do. Go by the supermarket today and get a thank you card. And I want you to get a forever stamp that'll last a really long time and put the church address on there. And just write in the thank you card, "Dear Seth, thank you for teaching this series on marriage." And then seal it and put it away. And if in 20 years you are still married to your spouse and you love each other, then I want you to drop that in the mail for me. Can you do that? This is a big deal. And if you want to get there, if you want to be there, if you're picturing that, then you need to start today. You've got to start today. You've got to be intentional about it. One area where a husband and wife can be close and no one else can be close is right there in the bedroom. I'm not equating sex with intimacy again. However, I am saying this is the place that God intended for sex to take place, within the intimacy of a married relationship between a husband and a wife. Most would agree that if there's a problem in the marriage somewhere, then chances are there's not going to be much happening here, except some sleeping, right? I mean, if there are problems elsewhere, it's going to take a toll there as well. Now, a subtle difference between men and women, however, is this. Men will equate sex as part of a good marriage, as a key ingredient to a good marriage, whereas women will often see sex as the result of a good marriage. Subtle difference there, and I know I'm generalizing again, but men often see it as a main ingredient, women see it as a result. But here's the point. Sex shows up in a good marriage, in a godly marriage. Now, those are my main 3 points, but I want to go off a little bit here. 2 reasons God reserves sex for marriage. First of all, to create a bond. We've been using these verses a couple different times in the message, and it's in the Bible 4, 5, 6 times, this reference to the two become one flesh. They are bonded together. Sex bonds us with another person. If you don't believe me, William Struthers, in his book Wired for Intimacy, says this, gives a statistic, and it's a little bit disturbing, but he says this. Statistics show 2/3 of all men who see prostitutes will return to the same prostitute time after time rather than to go see another woman. Again, a little disturbing for church, probably more than we needed to know, but the point is this: sex creates a bond. God knows what He's doing. When the two become one flesh, there's a strong bond. It's designed to last for a lifetime, to bring a couple back together. So we do. We connect physically, we connect emotionally, we connect spiritually. God knew what He was doing when He created sex. He said, "This is to be reserved for marriage only, to keep us together, to keep us wanting to get together." In fact, here's a fun fact for you. The longer you stay together with your spouse in a godly relationship, the better the sex gets. I'll say that again. I know it goes against culture. Culture would say, well, it's all the single people who are having good sex. No, statistics say the exact opposite. The longer a couple stays together in a godly marriage, the better they report their sex life is. So something to look forward to. The second thing, the second reason God reserves sex for marriage is this: to create babies. I hope you know that. Yeah. Pretty obvious. But here's the thing that we sometimes forget. God did this, God designed it this way, because he wanted children, babies, to grow up in a stable, loving, strong, intimacy-filled home with lots of love and respect, and the statistics agree. Every statistic will tell you that kids who are the most grounded, the most stable, the most successful, grow up in a home with a mom and dad who love each other. I've said this before many times, the best thing that you can do for your children is to provide them a loving, God-centered marriage, a healthy, strong marriage. That's the best thing that you can do for your children. So when we cheat on that equation and we go out on our spouse and we have sex outside of marriage, we set ourselves up for a couple different things. First of all, we end up creating a bond with someone else that may not be around for the long haul because a bond has been created. Or second, we create an opportunity or a potential for creating life, in which a child may grow up with only one parent because this was a one-time or a seasonal situation that was taking place here, not within the context of marriage. Or that child grows up with mom and dad there, but they don't love each other. And so, again, God says sex is for marriage. That leads me to say, if you are dating someone right now and you are not married, no sex. That's what the Bible says. If you're dating someone, if you're living together with someone, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, move out. No more sex. Move out. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you get a box. You put your things in it. You close it up. And then you walk out the door. I know it's more complicated than that. We've got to have a little humor here. If it is more complicated than that, if it seems more complicated than that, then I would invite you to talk with somebody. See if we can help you with that. But my point is this. God says sex is for marriage. You might be thinking, well, if I move out, he may not want to be with me. She may not want to be with me. Listen, if he won't put a ring on it, then you're better than him anyway. And think about this. If he says, well, bye, or he won't put a ring on it, both of those scenarios are best case scenarios for you in this situation. So take a stand. I said this 2 weeks ago. Don't miss this. The worst thing for a woman is to be married and alone. She feels alone. She can't date because she's married. She often has responsibilities to take care of, so she can't go out with her girlfriends and find, you know, some sort of friendship there. The worst thing for a woman is to be married and be alone. Ladies, the worst thing for a man is to be married without sex. The expectation of some women for their husbands is to remain monogamous and yet say, well, don't expect me to fulfill your sexual needs. Ladies, that's difficult. What does God's word say? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes this: the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So, it would seem that praying is the only real reason to kind of hold out. I mean, it's in the Bible, right? And he says, even if you're praying, then don't take too long before you come back together again, which leads me to say, real quick, God expects for there to be sex in marriage. He expects it. He created it that way. It is, again, to bond a couple together for a lifetime, to keep them coming back together, to keep them in an intimate, loving relationship. Yes, there needs to be love and respect. There needs to be many other things. But if everything else is there, if everything is physically okay and there's no sex in a marriage, then find a good Christian counselor to talk to. Figure it out. Ladies, you don't understand how strong the sex drive is that God put in a man, and he did it to connect that man to you, your husband to you, so that he wants to stay with you and be with you for life. So don't wait too long to get together, okay? And when I say don't wait too long to get together, you know what I mean by to get together, right? Get together. Like 6-7 times a week, get together. I'm looking for a scripture on that. Anybody can help me out, let me know. But the Bible says Satan is going to tempt you on this subject. Let me show you real quick how people sin. See if I can. Here's my gingerbread man. See if we can do a little better. He's got big legs. So I'm not going to erase it again, but here's what happens. You don't just fall into sin. You don't. You think about it. You contemplate it. You mull it around in your mind. And so what happens oftentimes is people think, if I could spell, think the wrong thing about their spouse. Think, yeah. They think, technology is so much fun. They think the wrong thing about their spouse or about sex or about something in their relationship. They start by thinking the wrong thing. And then they end up feeling the wrong thing. And then they end up doing the wrong thing or not doing the right thing. The problem is we start with the wrong information. Somebody tells us or gives us bad counsel or something that does not line up with God's word. And we let that go down the course of feeling and doing the wrong thing. That's how sin happens. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says this, "But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." You know Satan is trying to kill your marriage? He would love nothing more than to destroy your marriage. And so he wants to keep you thinking the wrong thing about your spouse and feeling the wrong thing about your spouse so that you'll do what you're not supposed to do or won't do what you're supposed to do. So what do you do? What do we do? We've got to make a commitment that we're going to, first of all, believe what we know is true from God's word and allow that to direct our actions and trust that our feelings will follow when they're not quite lined up right to begin with. John chapter 5. There's a story of when Jesus heals a lame man, and the Bible says that he's an invalid. He's been an invalid. He's been kind of laying there, not able to walk for 38 years. And Jesus walks up, and he asks him a question that almost seems cruel at first. He says, "Do you want to get well?" It's like, well, duh. Of course. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who has the power to heal in an instant. Do you want to get well? It's not a cruel question, it's a necessary question. And so I would ask you as we wrap up this series on this topic, do you want your marriage to get well? Do you want your marriage to be great? Do you want your marriage to be in the right place? Because if you do, there are some things that you need to work on. If you do, you've got to make some changes in your life, perhaps. Are you willing to make a commitment to do the hard work to get your marriage to the right place? It may not be easy. It may be a struggle. It may take some time. But you can do it if you're willing to do so. Commit to get your marriage to the right place. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray together in just a moment. Then we're going to sing a song. If you have a decision to make this morning, we try and give everyone the opportunity every week to profess their faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to make a decision to be baptized, if you'd like prayer about something going on in your life or about your marriage, after the song in just a moment, we'd invite you to come forward. Let's pray.